Okay, if we have Kingdom Kids, all those who haven't already gone out, you can go out for Kingdom Kids now. And then we're going to have a special speaker this morning with Richard Reinbolt. He's spoken to us before, and he's got a great message here for us. And so I just want you to give him your undivided attention, and we'll want to give glory to God in all this and recognize that he's got a message for all of us to hear.
Good morning. It's good to be here. I want to thank the elders and Kevin for allowing me this opportunity to share with you. I don't know how well my voice is carrying back there. If you can't hear, come on up to the front. We have some visitors here. Romanica Fuller's here with her family from Newton. There are some friends from Nashville, Tennessee, the Mecca. Our college students are back from the different schools. Good to have them back. They're smiling. I was a little bit disappointed. None of them brought their boyfriend or their girlfriend. I wanted to have a bigger number this morning. That's a little disappointing, but I did find out from Paxton that one of his classmates did get engaged this first semester, so, you know, there's hope. I would say that for the last almost 50 years or more, Karen and I have been involved and concerned about the welfare and the growth of the church. It's very near to our heart. We've been a little out of pocket and under the weather recently. Because of our concerns, you won't believe what I'm going to say to you, but we've actually moved 54 times. And most of those times were to help the church in some place, either in the United States or in Central America or Mexico. We sort of feel like Navy SEALs, you know, going in where we're needed and doing things that need to be done. Recently, I spent a long time and many hours studying the epistle of 1 John, looking for ideas on how to help us and other churches and myself understand how we can be what we need to be for God. In 1 John, the apostle provides helpful guidelines to us on how churches can overcome the challenges that we are facing today. The key, it seems to be, that the church needs to be united, both in faith and in doctrine. The churches that are growing, in my conversations with people who worship with them, they're united behind their leaders, they're pulling together, they're helping each other, they're loving each other, they're forgiving each other. And I think that's a big secret. And as you see, as I talk about 1 John, how important that is. This message has been very important, and I try before I speak to try and get other people's opinion. I have actually supported what provided to the chairman of two Bible departments, one of my old mentor, Tom Albright, asked him to review what I'm going to say. I've even asked a denominational pastor what he thought about it. I've talked to elders and would-be scholars like myself. What do you think? So the message is a challenge for me. I'm not coming as a person who knows everything. I'm just telling you what I found as I studied over the last 2 months, 1 John and related scriptures. It may take a few extra moments this morning to cover this. I pray that you will be faithful and give me some patience and time just to cover it, because I think it will be helpful to you. I'd like for you to, whatever I say, to look into the Word of God. Don't believe what I say. Look and see what God is saying and see what you think. The epistles of John were written in the later part of the first century to help the churches in Ephesus and Asia Minor with their struggles to be faithful to God. John was concerned that things were going to go downhill. They were going downhill. They were not growing. They were dividing. They were having struggles among themselves. and they were having struggles with what is really biblical doctrine. Today, many Christian churches are not doing well in many parts of this country. My home state, they closed two of the biggest churches recently, walked away. Just heard from a friend that one of the a church in Central Tennessee closed. The Apostle John was dealing with a real crisis. And as I talk to people across the country, we have a crisis. It is clear that the church members of the first century, at the time in Ephesus and Asia Minor, were not following the teaching of the apostles. Yes, they called themselves Christians. Yes, they went to church, but they were not following the teaching of the apostles, and even more importantly, or as important, they were not loving each other. Now, we shouldn't be surprised as we look at the Old Testament that God's people have always been faced with this. Look at Moses, and how he tried to make things happen, or Jeremiah, or Elijah, or Micaiah, just to name a few, who were forced to take on the challenges of false news, false teachings by prophets who were not really representing God correctly. Note that the Apostle Paul deals with some of these issues in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, Paul says, "Test everything, hold fast what is good." The Apostle John was primarily concerned with two situations as I see it. The first scenario were some Jewish converts who wanted to hold on to their Jewish traditions, such as circumcision of all male members and Jewish dietary laws. Remember, some of those Jewish converts hounded Paul, following him from city to city. In Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council, the elders and apostles met together to try and squash this attitude of enforcement of Jewish traditions on non-Jewish converts. But some of these people persisted. In the second situation that I find here is that the Ephesian churchgoers, converts from paganism, were struggling with their contemporary culture. They were being encouraged to be what I would call the politically correct people of their time. They were facing PC just as we do. A new theology was coming into vogue, which spoke to their cultural traditions and their emotional makeup, but was not of God, although it sounded great. In 1 John 3 and 4, the apostle provides the New Testament church with three tests or checkoffs to help Christians stay the course, not fall away, or be diverted from the apostolic doctrine, the making of disciples, and loving one another. I believe that these tests, because John applied them, should be applied today, as we are presently being taught in many circles and in many situations to respond emotionally or traditionally to what we face. Not with the Bible, not with our minds, not with our thoughts. We've been told for many years now, if it feels good, do it. Love is the answer. The recent one that blows me away is, if my chromosomes are those of a boy, I can really be a girl if I feel like a girl. Or maybe I can be half and half. And there's actually one quote-unquote scientist, scholar, who advocates 26 different genders. I remember a couple years ago, I was watching this network special. There was a striptease lady, and she does that for a living, new dancer. And they interviewed her pastor and her husband as to what they thought about it, and they were both okay with that. Totally acceptable in the church where she worshiped. These are the kinds of things that are happening around us, and we can't help but be affected by them. How should we respond to things when we say, well, that just doesn't sound right? Well, my ophthalmologist at Morganton Eye used to be a member of a big major denomination. I said, how's it going with your church? He says, I'm no longer worship there. I go to a Bible church. I said, what happened, doc? Guess what he said? I can read. And that's what, he's an eye doctor and he can read. And there's scriptures that speak to many of these things that we should not be upset. Just what does the Bible say? But again, think about the Subaru commercials. I spent a lot of time looking at those. Why do you buy a Subaru according to those commercials? Love, right? Not whether it's drivability, not whether it's safe, not whether it has fuel economy, but love. And this love is not the agape love, which from the pages of the Bible, which repays good with evil. Agape love calls for a selfish commitment to do good to someone, regardless of whether he or she deserves it. This love comes completely from God and is part of God's essential nature. Today, the apostles John and Paul would encourage you and I to check out what we hear. You should be thinking about what I'm saying. Is this guy smoking dope, or does he have something to say to me today? Is my message faithful to the text of the Bible? Does my message flow from agape love? The agape love, which is to dwell in us and flow through us. Paul makes quite a statement in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless you indeed fail to meet the test, I hope that you will find out that we have not failed the test. Well, three tests that I see that John gives here. One, do we possess the Spirit? Now, that sounds strange. My first thought about, what's he talking about? But in 1 John 4:13, he says, those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. How? We know it by the Spirit that he gave us. In Ephesus, about 20 year, or 30 years before this was, 1 John was written, the Apostle Paul went up to a group of disciples, I think there were 12, and he asked them, have you received the Spirit? They responded, no, we haven't. Then they were studied with and were baptized. The 12 were taught the whole story. Paul was obviously concerned about the spiritual status of that congregation, being sure that the people worshiping there had received the Spirit. What do we do with this teaching today? Do we assume that we and others are right with God? Have we asked ourselves and others the basic question, as Paul did? I remember reading through the Sermon on the Mount a couple years ago. I said, am I really a Christian? Am I really doing this? Am I really doing what Jesus said? Paul was concerned. If the apostles ask that question, we should feel free to ask it of ourselves and others. Why should we become upset if questioned about our spiritual status? It seems to be a norm in the New Testament. So why is this first test so important? Well, look at 1 John 3:24. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit that he gave us. If we have not received the Spirit, we do not have God in us. The Spirit is a source of the power to live the Christian life. It is a down payment of our salvation, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 22. Well, how can we tell if someone has the Spirit? Well, turn with me over to Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, godliness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. As we saw, the Apostle Paul checked out the disciples. Then John brings this same test here in 1 John 4. As the churches were become divided, read 2 John, the second epistle and the third epistle, what was going on there. They were being attacked by tradition and the political correctness of their day, and they were not loving each other. Therefore, this is the apostolic way of doing things. Should we not follow the example? The second test, which I find John bringing forth, it says in verse 15 of chapter 4, if anyone acknowledges, or in some versions says confesses, that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Yes, there are churches who call themselves out there who say you can be a member and not believe in Jesus. We often hear, yes, I believe in Jesus. Yet the person making that statement reveals very few characteristics or traits of Jesus, as we find in chapters 5 and 7 of Matthew. Acknowledgement or confession implies a great deal more. It includes the implications of who Jesus is and what we are willing to how we are willing to follow him and really make Jesus Lord of our lives. For what I can find out, and I left the bibliography in the back, there's at least 8 different books. One of them is for our fellowship, is C.H. Dodd. There's F.F. Bruce. You can look them up and read and just read for yourself. This happens in a single decisive time. The apostle has written that Jesus is the Savior of the world. The apostle tells us clearly that this acknowledgement of Jesus as the Son of God leads to the indwelling of God in his people. John writes, if anyone, that's whoever. In other words, we must acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then God abides in us and we in God. John is very clear here. Paul in 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 5 lays out that confession. When and where does the acknowledgement or the confession take place? The grammar suggests that the apostle is referring to a single event. It appears that he is referring to our baptism into Christ. It is the Spirit that gives life at the new birth, at our baptism. When would that be? Why would that be? Well, acknowledgement or confession involves hearing, as we know, that God sent his Son, Jesus, who died and rose again for our sins. We have faith in that gospel upon which we repent of our sins, confess that Jesus is the Son of God who died, rose from the grave. We are then baptized in water, at which time the Spirit comes to dwell in us, just as the Spirit came to dwell on Jesus at his baptism. As a result, God dwells in us and we in God. We now have God as our Father and we become his children. Our tendency has been to tease apart this. But from what I can tell, acknowledgement involves the whole package. Well, all I have to do is confess. All I have to do is believe. All I have to do is be baptized. But from what I see, it's one entity tied together. Second John runs contrary to many teachings and sermons which I've heard and which circulate today. What are some of the ways that you've heard? Well, to name a few, I prayed Jesus into my heart. I had a warm feeling in my heart. I raised my hand when I asked if I wanted to be saved. I spoke in tongues, etc. Yes, the Apostle John is telling the Ephesian and Christians to ask questions. He wants the church to consist of faithful Christians who teach the apostolic doctrine which they had previously received. God has set up guidelines as to who are Christians and what Christians are to believe and teach. John wants us to do the will of God, not what feels good or what is popular or in vogue at the moment. The third test, after having the Spirit, acknowledging Jesus, is do we demonstrate agape love? 1 John 4:16, and so we know and rely on the love of God, the love God has for us. God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. Do we practice agape love? It's biblical love is totally different than any of the other kind of loves that are out there. He says we know and rely. Those verbs are in the present tense. These verbs are for actions in the past that carry over into the present. John was telling the Ephesian Christians that they can experience God's love and they can rely on this agape love through faith in Christ. John tells tells them that God's love is demonstrated in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. At the same time, God's love must be and should be seen through us. How? By the Spirit which God has given to his people. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans 5:5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit which he has given us. When was that Spirit given? Have you ever read Acts 2:38? Peter replied, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We may overlook or ignore the last part of that verse. I remember for 50 years I quoted that verse, but I never was explained to me what that last phrase meant. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We see that God poured out his love into our hearts by his Spirit. The Spirit is the source of our power to agape love others. Recently, I talked with a fellow who claims to be a Christian. I had a 2 to 3 hour conversation. Karen was with me. This guy literally hates two people. He's full of anger. He's resentful. He goes to church every Sunday, on Sunday night and Wednesday night. He sings, he prays, but he's totally ignoring what Jesus and John and Paul have said in the scriptures. And this hatred and anger and resentment is really hurting him more than it is the people he has it towards. He has basically his own gospel. I can hate them because this and this. He ignores what the Word of God says. He ignores what Jesus says in Matthew 5:38-42. This conversation broke my heart. Notice, the way that we love God is expressed in the way that we love and treat our family, our friends, our neighbors, those people with whom we interact. Agape love, the love that John is talking about, ignores any selective love. You know, I've run into people, white people who can't stand people of other races. I've run into black people who can't stand people of other races. I've run into different faiths that can't stand anybody of other faith. The distinctive thing of the faith that we have is that we love anyone regardless of whether they love us or not. And that should be the message that comes forward anytime, everywhere. Agape also implies action. In other words, if you have a flat tire and I'm not willing to help you, but I love you a lot, lady, I'm not going to help you with your tire. That's not agape love. You may love her in some other way, sexually, any of the other loves, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. And it's at whatever price. The recent movie I really was challenged by is called Paul the Apostle of Christ. In this movie, there's a struggle. The struggle, basic struggle is Paul's in prison. It's supposed to be the time of just before he's executed. Luke comes to be with him. They're putting together the second Timothy. And as what's happening in the congregations in Rome, they grab the Christians and they make torches or firecrackers out of them. They're burning them. They cut their hands, their head off. They're doing all these things. And a lot of the young people in the congregation say, we've got to fight back. We've got to defend ourselves. And Paul keeps saying, that's not agape love. There's a tension there. So it's worthwhile just to go and stimulate your thinking about agape love and what it meant in the first century. It's a real challenge to do agape love. What if, like in the case of my mother, my father beat her a lot? How do you deal with that? Or my father used to beat me a lot. What do you do with that? Do you hold that in you, or do you forgive them? I mean, the biggest challenge, the best example I've seen are the Amish folks. You know, somebody goes and blows away their kids in the school. They go down to the gentleman or a gentleman and say, we forgive you. And they sincerely do. And I think we, at least for me, need to practice this more and more. In conclusion, this great apostle of love, as we call him, John, is calling us, urging us to overcome our traditions and the influence of our culture, which we face every day, and follow the guidelines which God has given us. These three tests, and there are others, do we have the Spirit? Have we really acknowledged Jesus? And do we love others as God has loved us? Remember, God loved us first. One scholar has written, and this is, some people think, the best commentary on 1 John. And I didn't run into this until just the other day. He says, to fail to pass these tests is to stand self-exposed. We may still claim to be a Christian, to know God, to have life, but John insists that our verbal profession is neutralized by the facts. And he points to 1 John 1, 6, 8, and 10, to chapter 2, verse 4, 6, and 9, and chapter 4, verse 20. It's my hope today that this lesson will help us to be more willing to follow John's teaching as we face the challenges that are before us. I really believe that our congregation or any congregation willing to follow the guidelines that John has laid out for us here, and particularly I think in our culture today, which is very emotional, if we can grow in our love for others, that will be the greatest way to grow. Because I know people, there's so much loneliness and so much unhappiness out there. If we can demonstrate among ourselves the agape love, then people say, man, those people really love each other. And I think that'll be a great way. It is a great way. I think it was a first century way of growing the fellowship, loving one another, being biblical in our love. I thank you for your interest, for your attention. If you'd like to have the text, I'll be happy to send you a copy of it. There's some bibliography in the back. Thank you for listening. Thank you for your attention. I hope this has been some help. And again, I'm just searching for myself, and I'm just sharing what I found with you. Thank you.